Oh, you're not going to stand? I'm kidding. I love a worship team that says, if you'd like to be seated, please be seated. Boy, I'm down. I remember a number of years ago, I could stand through worship, and then it got to maybe half of the songs, and then I'll struggle through two. And so God bless the worship leaders that make you stand for one and let you sit. I turned into a senior in December of last year, and so I was really excited because I parked in your senior parking, and they didn't card me or anything. So the only bummer is I told my wife I've waited 55 years for this, and you don't get the discounts at the restaurants at 55 anymore. So that's not cool. I am blessed to be able to be here this evening. Turn with me, if you will, please, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read from verses 12 through 31 as our text. It's interesting, I noticed in your announcements in that you have a prophecy conference this weekend, and I love prophecy, and it's funny because I can remember back in the 70s, I just knew that I knew that I knew, based on scriptures and everything that was unfolding in the world and everything, that there's no way that we're going to make it through the 80s. Okay? Yeah, we were wrong. And then remember 2000? When 2000 came, disaster, the world's going to collapse. And 2008. Man, we're in 2008 already. But what I find exciting about that is we have more time to share with people about Jesus. We live in a very confused, upside-down world that's in turmoil. Really don't know what we're doing. We like to guess and have opinions and ideas. And I even believe that the churches are affected as far as what is the church for and what is the church doing and why do we come together and what's it all about. And I'm just blessed that God has given us His Word. And He says, listen, I don't trust you guys telling one another, so I've written it all down. It's in there. It tells you what it's about. It tells you who He is and what He's about and what church is and why we come and what we're supposed to be doing and why He hasn't come to take us home yet. It's all here. And so I'm blessed that you guys are a part of a church that loves God's Word and reads God's Word and teaches God's Word. And this is what we're going to do this evening. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin in a few minutes in verse 12. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, He says, I will build My church. So that makes it very clear, folks. The church belongs to Jesus, and He designs and builds it. It's His. So a church should look like Jesus, and a church should act like Jesus. Now, at this stage of the game, the Lord's given us into the year 2008 to do it right, to be Christians and to do church right. And if we understand that Jesus Himself is the one that builds His church, then we should do fine. Permit me to just give you a simple definition of church. Church is people coming together and working together with Jesus as their leader and the Holy Spirit as their enabler. Okay, it is working with one another so that each person is blessed and that more people meet Jesus. Simple definition. I know that we can get really detailed. Basically, that's it, folks. That is a simple definition. Us people coming together and working together with Jesus as the leader and the Holy Spirit as the enabler. We're here and we gather on a regular basis at this particular church. You meet regularly. And you come together that you might encourage one another and bless one another and help one another and that more people would meet Jesus. And here's what I believe is something that you must grab a hold of. Every believer is necessary in the church. All of you here, every single one of you are a necessary part of the church. But the question is, do you believe that? Is that something that you will personally grab a hold of? I mean, honestly, if you are a believer, do you believe that you in particular, are necessary to the church? Do you believe that without you, this church, Okay, and watching your announcements and all the things that are going on, you may be sitting here and just think, they got a lot going on, they got a lot of people involved, they got a lot of stuff happening, and it's really, really good, and I do a little bit here and there, but you know what, I could just slip out the back door and it doesn't really matter. Nobody knows, nobody sees, it doesn't bother anybody, things will keep going, there's not a glitch, there's not a problem, it's no big deal. That's a lie, folks. You are so important to the Lord and to this church. You must understand that without you, this church will not function to its fullest capacity. Will it cease? No, it won't cease. Okay, don't get that proud of yourselves. But it won't be what God has intended it to be. I absolutely believe that. And my prayer this evening that as we go through our text, that you will realize how important you are to the Lord and to this church. We're going to learn six things about the church that Jesus built as we go through our text this evening. Now, you guys might want to be a little prepared. Last time I was here, I did a Sunday morning and I went a little quick. And they kept telling me, you have more time. You can take more time. And I kept telling them, well, I don't have anything else to say. And I don't think you want me to ramble. This time I came ready for 2 hours. All right. I figured three services, I stacked up the time, and so I figure I've got 2 hours, and so you might want to settle in. If you're a little warm, take off your jackets, we'll be here a while, and we'll get through this. And you laugh, but I've got like 12 pages of notes here. Now you're all scared, huh? Let's begin reading our text. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Father, what an opportunity to be able to come together this evening, Father, and to open your word together and to desire and to ask for your Spirit to just be upon us and minister to us. May we surrender all to you, Father. May we be anxious this evening, Father, that we are able to come and to open your word. And may we embrace it as, in fact, your word. It is not simply a book. It is your word and you speaking to us. And so may we allow your Spirit to do the work that he so desires to do in our lives. As we gather together in Jesus' name, amen. All right, six things. Number one, unity. Jesus said, Father, make them one as we are one. Our unity comes from God. It is not because we've all really tried hard and we've worked at this and made adjustments and changes in who we particularly are. Our unity comes by God. Jesus prayed, Father, make them one as we are one. No matter what our backgrounds are, no matter where we are from, now as Christians, we are all one in Christ. All saved through Jesus. If you're not saved through Jesus, I hate to break it to you, you're not really saved. Okay, we're all saved through Jesus. All of us now follow Jesus. If you're not following Jesus, if you're following somebody else, I hate to break it to you, you're wrong. It's about Jesus. It's his church. He builds it the way that he has designed it, and it's about him. We're saved through Jesus, and we now follow Jesus. We are all led and enabled by the Spirit of God to do and to be who God has called us to be. So when Jesus builds his church, we are all about Jesus, and we are all led by his Spirit. So we're all going in the same direction. That is something that you must understand. I know that we live in a society where there's tons of different types of churches. But the idea that God has established through Christ, he says, listen, there is a unity. It's always about Jesus. Always about Jesus. When we open God's Word from Old Testament to New Testament, we're reading about Jesus. In the book of Genesis, in the very beginning, God said that he would send a Savior. And then from that point on, the book's about Jesus, pointing us to Jesus, directing us to Jesus. And so we're saved through him and we're following him and we're enabled to be who we're supposed to be by the very Spirit of God. That's everybody here. And it matters not where you're from or what your background is. We're all united. The Church of God everywhere is united through Jesus. Jesus' prayer, Father, make them one as we are one, and so we are. Some of you have done a lot of traveling and you've had missionary trips throughout the world. And when you go to these places and you meet these people in different countries who have been saved by the same Jesus and are following the same Jesus and are led by the same Holy Spirit, it's an amazing thing that you don't even understand everything they say because they don't speak the same language, but yet you just feel like, yeah, we're one. You never met them before. That's the unity that God has established in His church. Jesus says, when I build my church, here's the deal that you must know and understand. We're united. I don't have 8, 20, 30, 100 different kinds. We're united. We're all about Jesus. So the first thing that you must understand about the church that Jesus builds is there is a unity. And the unity revolves around Christ. Second issue is interesting. Look at verse 14. It talks about diversity. He says, for in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Or if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the smelling be? It's interesting, isn't it? In spite of unity, and this is God. In spite of unity, we are all to maintain diversity. We are all to maintain being different. Isn't that strange? Jesus says, Father, make them one as we are one. And I believe He's done that. And no matter where you travel and you meet up with a Christian, different cities, different states, different countries, we have this unity in Christ. And yet, we're different. We are different colors. We wear different clothes. We live different lifestyles. Some of us are very loud. Some of us are very quiet. Some of us are very boring. Some of us are very irritating. We're just different. Some people like to complain, and some people don't ever complain. Some people, I don't know if you've ever been, I've been at places with people at restaurants and stuff, and I'm the type of person, if you go to a restaurant, here's my mentality, folks. Don't send it back, because he's going to spit in it, all right? If it's not right, deal with it. Don't complain. Don't send it back. Okay, but I've been with people as far as, you know what? I ordered French fries. 3 of them are burnt. I want new French fries. And I'm just thinking, oh, man, you don't want new French fries because they're going to be different now. They're going to have a whole different flavor to them. My mentality. I don't cause ruckuses. I don't cause divisions. I just, whatever is dealt is what I deal with. Whatever I'm given is what I do. Whatever you hand me is what I take. If it's not available, I go without. That's just the way I am. My wife always shakes my head and she says, poor guy. I go without so much, folks. And my wife always gets everything. Well, how'd you get that? Oh, I asked. You asked? Yeah. I'm the type of guy, I go to the store, I'll wander for an hour before I'll ask. And then I'll go home and tell her they didn't have it. We're different. There are so many people here, and there's such a variety and such a difference in all of our lives. And yet God says, but listen to this. You're united in Christ. It's all about Jesus. But maintain the fact that you're different. Don't work on looking the same and acting the same. Be who God has made you to be. Accept the fact that God says, I saved you and who you are, and I love you and who you are, and I want you to be who you are. I want you to be like my son, but you don't have to dress like that one over there, and you don't have to comb your hair like this one over here, and you don't have to do this one like that one over there. You can just be you. Well, then how are we going to be united? I'll work that out. The church that Jesus has built says that we are to maintain our diversity. Can you imagine, folks? Can you imagine if we were all the same, the things that we would be missing? Listen, if we were all the same, listen to this. We would all drive the same kind of car in the same color. Okay, so can you imagine leaving tonight and going and finding your car? But some of you like white, some of you like blue, and some of you like red, and some of you like Fords, and some of you like Toyotas. And so you go out there and you can, yeah, there's mine. If we were all people who like to organize things, no work would ever get done. It wouldn't. It would be organized if you didn't get nothing done. If we were all workers, we'd get a lot of stuff done, but nothing would be organized. It'd be a mess. And so God says, no, you don't have to worry about it. You don't have to copy everybody else. I've made you who you are, and I've called you to be who you are, and I've enabled you to be who you are. So maintain your diversity. So when Jesus builds his church, he makes us different, and he gives us different things to do so we can get work done. And we're all different. And that's fine. That's great. That's the way it's supposed to be. You're supposed to be different. You're supposed to look different and act different. That's okay. Number three, interdependency. I love this, what God has done. Look at verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We need each other. We are united, doing and going in the same direction and preaching Jesus and loving Jesus and living for Jesus and looking like Jesus and acting like Jesus. You want to act like somebody, you want to look like somebody, Jesus is the guy. Not literally, you don't have to go wearing robes or anything like that, but I mean, that's the image that is set before us. Jesus builds his church in such a manner that we all need each other, just like the body needs its various members. We need all kinds of different parts in our bodies. Without the various parts, no matter how small, I don't know. I remember, I'm old, I told you. Steve Garvey was like, remember he had the Popeye arms, the big old massive forearms? And it's like he didn't even have to really step into his swing to hit a good home run. He just moved his arms. But here's the deal. Take away his thumbs, he ain't hitting nothing. Because he can't grip the bat. Just the thumbs. Forearms do them no good. Check these puppies out. Yeah, no thumb, can't do nothing. Need the thumbs. We need every part that God has given us in our bodies to function properly. Listen to this. If you are asleep in bed and your bladder fills up, okay, it takes various parts of body to deal with this. Okay, your stomach muscles must sit you up. Okay, your legs must stand you up and walk you to the restroom. All right, your eyes have to be open so you don't bump into things. And listen to this, if they don't cooperate and if they don't do their job, you're going to wet the bed. It has to. It's God has established us. And there's a meaning behind this. This is why Paul has used this particular emphasis in the scripture. He says, do you know that the importance of all the parts of your body? And if you decide to sit back and say, well, I'm not going to do my part. I'm a thumb and I don't feel like gripping the bat today. I'm a stomach muscle and I don't feel like sitting up today. I'm not going to open up my eyes. I don't care how many walls he bumps into. There's problems. And we see that and we understand that. Well, this is an analogy as far as this is the same thing with the church that Jesus builds. He says, listen, I got fingers and toes and thumbs and insides and outsides and I got eyes and I got ears and I got noses and I got mouths and I've got all these things that I've put together. And they depend on one another. If one doesn't do their part, then everybody gets affected by it. It's the same dependency on each other in the church. If there is a need in the body of Christ, many members are a part of it in taking care of it. The encouragers must encourage, the givers must give, the teachers must teach, the prayer warriors must pray. And if the members do not work together to help, then the need will not be met. The need will not be met. A lot of people here, big church, and everybody gets this bizarre idea that I'm not needed. The more people, the more needed. Because there's people that come in and out and slip in and out. And God says, I don't want them to slip in and out. I didn't speak to their heart and draw them here so they could slip out the side door. I want people to see them. I want people to recognize that they have a need. I want people to know that I don't think I've ever seen them here before. And if you approach them and they go, I've been coming here for years. So what? You don't go, oh, wow, and walk away embarrassed. Well, I haven't seen you. Big church. How you doing? What's your name? Where do you normally sit? Because you don't normally sit over here because I sit over here. You haven't been here in the last year. He wants us to look. He wants us to be a part. You have a part in this church. Now, here's an important part that I want you to recognize in verse 18. Verse 18 tells us God has set the members, each one of them. Did you hear that? God has set the members. He determines who's what. Okay, it was God who decided that our ears we use for hearing. It was God who said our mouths is what we use for speaking. It's God who says you walk with your feet, not on your hands. It's His decision. He made these decisions and He's put our bodies together the way we are today. It's the same thing with the body of Christ. He's put you guys together and He's placed you where He's wanted you. And some of you may be discouraged and say, well, I so wanted to be an ear. I don't like being a nose. I wanted to be an ear. Well, take it up with God. But here's what I believe. If you are the ear that God has asked you to be and called you to be, you'll have a kick, man. You really will. But if you're going to whine and cry and complain because I really wanted to be a nose, then you're going to have a nasty life. Because, yeah, you love Jesus, but wish I was a nose. Be who God's called you to be. He's placed. He's the one that set all the members. That means that God brings us together and makes us a complete body. He's the one that brings what's necessary and what's needed within the church. He's the one that decides, you guys are lacking this. You guys need this. This isn't functioning right. We need another one of these. Whatever it may be, it's God. So listen, some of you may come and say, hey, this church is lacking this. And I say, great. Because God has brought you here to address what this church is lacking. I don't know that this church is lacking anything, but if it is, and you know what it is, then I say, great, then God's brought you here, and you've looked around, and you say, you know what, this church has got a lot going on, but you know what they're missing? And then you know what it is. I believe God brought you here to fix it. Now you're faced with a dilemma, folks. If you're sitting here and you've noticed something that this church is missing, you have a choice to make. You can complain, and you can go and see Roy or Amon or Jack, and you can just say, you know what, you guys, you're missing this. And you can go and complain to them if that's your choice. Or you can go to a different church that has whatever it is this church is missing, and now you got it. Or you can help. And I believe, since it is God who puts the church together, I believe that He's brought you here to address whatever this is. Whatever is lacking in the church. And there's a fallacy because sometimes we believe that smaller churches, I pastor a smaller church and I just think that we got needs everywhere and we just don't have enough people to take care of the needs. And so when somebody comes in to complain to me as pastor, you know, I just want to share a couple things with you. Yeah. Well, you know what? We don't have this. Yeah, I know. Well, I just thought you should know. What are you going to do about it? I'm going to ask you to do it. Well, I didn't come for that. I didn't come here to do it. I just came to let you know you didn't have it. So you're a complainer then. You just came to complain. I'm not a complainer. You're a doer. Got him, huh? I believe that God brings people. We come for bizarre reasons. Yeah, hey, my girlfriend's there, or my boyfriend's there, or I hear they have cute girls there, or hey, this is the happening church, or whatever it is. We come for whatever reason we want to make up to come. My wife made me come, or my parents made me, whatever. But I'm convinced, and I believe that your wife, your parents, your boyfriend, the girls, the guys, the coolness, that's not in charge here. I believe God is. And therefore, if you're here, then check it out. You're here because God wants you here. But He doesn't want you here to just kick back and throw up your feet and have a good old time, though you can do that. He brought you here because you're a part. You're a part of the body of Christ at this church. And if you're not going to do what God has brought you here to do, then this church will not do what it's supposed to do completely. We need each other. Jesus built the church in such a manner that we all need each other. Fourthly. Fourthly, worth. Verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary.
thumbs. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on those we bestow greater honor. And on our unpresentable parts we have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Oh, God's good at what He does, folks. He's very good at what He does. You are all valuable. What is the worth of everyone in here? Everyone is precious in the sight of the Lord. Everyone is valuable who is here. No exceptions. Everyone. Jesus died for everybody here. Everyone is valuable. He mentions here the unpresentable parts. Those are our inner parts. Our heart, our lungs, our livers, our kidneys, those types of things. They have greater modesty, meaning they're so nasty to look at, we cover them with skin. Okay, you know, somebody walking around with their gut hanging out, not that gut, the actual gut, you know, then it's like, ew. So we cover that with skin. I can't handle the television programs where they show surgeries and stuff and they go, here, we're going to set the heart over here while we do this. That belongs behind skin. Okay. The presentable parts, our arms, our faces, our legs, our parts of our body that they're okay, they're presentable. They don't need to be covered with skin. They are skin. They don't need to be covered up. Now here's what's funny. Our tendency is to give greater honor and attention to the presentable parts. You ever notice that? We don't care what our heart looks like or what our lungs look like or what our liver looks like unless we have problems. Then we don't even want to see it. We just want to fix it. But none of us have gotten up in the morning and said, you know what, I'm going to go get an x-ray and see if my heart looks good today. We don't. Is it pumping? Yeah, I'm good. I don't have any other concerns. I don't want to see it or anything else. But we sure do care what our hair looks like, don't we? Nobody wants to leave the house with bedhead. You know, we sure do care what our face looks like. We sure do care what our clothes look like. We sure do care what our shoes look like. Those things matter to us. They matter greatly to us. And yet the more necessary parts are our hearts and our lungs and our kidneys and our liver. Those are more important than the things that we see. The things that we put the value on aren't as important as the parts that are covered and hidden. The things that we say yucky to, those are more important. If we would take as good a care of our insides as we do as our outsides, we'd all be a lot healthier. But we don't. Coming here this evening, I'm always a nervous mess, and so I never eat before Bible studies because it just doesn't go well with me. Okay, so I go home before the Bible study, and I'm all, you know, what do I wear? I don't know. And so my wife says, well, you should wear a sweater. No. They got lights and everything in there. I'll be all sweaty on the stage and bright red glowing, and because I'm hot and I don't want to do that, and what do I do? And I'm all worried about what I'm going to look like on the outside. And then she asked me, I made tacos. Do you want a taco? No, that won't work. That's horrible. And then at the time we're on, okay, just one. But a soft one. Don't do that greasy taco shell. Just do a soft taco. And that way I'm just eating greasy meat, not greasy tacos too. I mean shells. And it didn't bother me. I didn't, you know, will it set well? Will it work well? Well, you know, how will it go? It doesn't matter. I'm really hungry. Did you not eat today? No, I ate. I ate good. We're not worried about the insides. And it's unfortunate that even the same thing, the tendency of the church is to give greater honor and attention to the presentable parts. We give more attention to the teachers and the pastors and the worship leaders. And not that they're not important. All the parts of the body are important. All the parts of the ministry are important. I'm very guilty of this. There are some churches, I don't even know the name of the church, I just know the name of the pastor. So-and-so's church. What's the church's name? Well, I don't know. There's a worship leader. I have no idea what his pastor's name is or what the church's name is. I just know the worship leader. Yeah, so-and-so's church. Not his church. Who's the pastor? I don't know.
But our tendencies are, we don't see the necessities. And therefore, sometimes we can become so involved in, I want to be this or I want to be that. There are so many unseen members of this church that you guys just don't even know about. And you are so dependent on. And yet you're not even aware of what goes on. You don't know who is who and you don't know who's doing what. Sound ministry. Children's ministry, nursery, prayer groups, usher's ministry, setup, hospitality, bulletins. You guys get bulletins every week. I don't know if you have any idea what goes into a bulletin. A lot. A lot of people, a lot of time, a lot of involvement, a lot of machinery. So you can either read it or stuff in your Bible and every 6 months empty your Bible and fill it again. So much that God is doing, so much that God desires to do, so much of a need in every single body of Christ. Everybody's important, whether you're behind the scenes or if you're right up in the very front. You are all valuable. And the cool thing, God says, listen, I'm going to make the unseen things more necessary. I panic when my sound guy doesn't show up. Because now I got to talk louder. I'm fortunate I have a smaller church. This would be murder here. The only one who could pull it off here, I think, is David Hawking. He could speak here without a PA system. He doesn't. It's kind of scary when he uses the PA system. Have you ever been in a service when David Hawking speaks and he scares people? It's just, he could do fine without a PA system. All right, we're supposed to keep going. You're all valuable, every single one of you, no exceptions. When Jesus builds his church, he does it in such a manner that there's no divisions. Because he doesn't put honor where we think he should put honor. He doesn't make this one more important because we think it's more important. He does what he does so that there are no divisions. Jesus builds his church this way. Look at verse 25. He does this, he's done this with the various parts, the inners, the outers, the covered, the non-covers, the behind the scenes, the upfronts, and he does all this, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that members should have the same care for one another. No divisions. Jesus has built his church this way so that there are no divisions. If we are so busy fighting over who gets to be the most important or who gets to be the greatest of power or who has the most authority, we'll not accomplish what needs to be done. The harvest is great. Folks, do you realize this? Jesus, 2,000 years ago, said the harvest is great and the laborers are few. The laborers are few. And you can be a part of a big church and just think, shh, not here. Oh, yeah, here. God, there is so many things. I don't know that there can be a church that is too big. And I know that sounds strange, huh? But if God keeps bringing, then things just keep happening and God keeps doing. And if we all do our parts and if we all do what we're supposed to be doing and for all the thumbs that we're supposed to be and for all the toes that we're supposed to be and for all the inners that we're supposed to be, then things will just keep happening. It just keeps going and going and going and people go out and go other places and start new churches and God starts all over again over in this city and over here in that town and over here in this neighborhood. It just keeps going and going and going. There is not a point, there should not be a point in any church where we look out and we go, all right, we're good. We're good. We're fine the way we are. No, we're not. Because there's still people that need to be saved. The harvest is great and the laborers are few. We must work together, not against one another, because we affect each other when we're not working together, which is our last point, number 6. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Listen, folks, we affect one another. If you're here this evening and you're a born-again believer and this is your church and you're not doing anything, you're affecting this church. When you stub your toe, your whole body is affected. It's not just the toe. I mean, you go and screaming, yelling, hopping, hobbling around, and it's just a mess. And you just stubbed your toe. Come on. But it affects everything. When you get a headache, your whole body is affected. Have you ever gotten a headache so bad? This is gross, but you're nauseous? You know, what's my head got to do with my stomach? They're connected. The body of Christ, if we are not who God wants us to be, then we affect one another. And listen, if you guys are not attentive to one another, and there's somebody here and they're just a mess and they're just hurting like crazy, and you're fine, so you just, hey, saying hi to your friends and hugs to everybody you know and greeting everybody. There's brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, and how's everybody go? And you don't, because you've got your group and you've got, you know, your 100 people that you're hanging out with, and that's enough for anybody. And you're just, and so there's somebody back there that wanders in and wanders out, and it matters not to you. It affects your church. We affect one another. If there's somebody here in pain, it affects. God says, that's not good. I brought him here. We have parts. You have parts. God says, there is not a man alive that can run the church by themselves. Moses was fool enough to give it a shot. His father-in-law said, you're going to kill yourself, man. You need help. God has built his church in such a manner that we all come together in the unity of Christ, different, look different, act different, talk different. A lot of difference about us, dressed different and everything else. And he says, and I've given you different responsibilities and different roles and different parts to do, and there's no divisions, and you affect one another if you're not properly being who God has called you to be. You are all the church, and you need each other in order to work properly and effectively. You need to be who Jesus has made you, because you're important and necessary to this church. All right, that's part one of the study. I don't know why you guys keep laughing. I'm serious. He concludes the six things that we spoke about in verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually. That's his conclusion about the six things we just spoke about. You are the body of Christ and members individually. You have different responsibilities. You come together. You do what God has called you to do. You go where God calls you to go, and you do what he's called you to do, and it works. But then in verse 28, down through the remainder of this particular chapter, he gives us some application. Now, I'm sure that Jack has covered all the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit listed here in chapter 12, and they're listed in Romans and different places, and I'm sure he's covered all the various gifts. And so we're not going to try to cover all of them this evening, maybe half of them. No, we won't go that far. But look what he says. He's talked about the body. He's given the description of the body, the importance of coming together. And then he gives us an analogy. He brings it to application in verse 28. And God has appointed these in the church: first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts. God gives gifts and abilities and callings. And we have different personalities and different likes and different passions. And God says, I've done that on purpose. He gave us the description of the body and the arms and the eyes and the nose and all those. He goes, now the church. Is everybody an apostle? Well, no, not everybody. Well, is everybody a prophet? No. Everybody a teacher? No. Does everybody do miracles? No. We need one another. That's the point that he's making in this text, folks. It was the same thing with the church. Let me have a little bit of fun, and we'll just, I shouldn't keep you. Yeah, I'll keep you. No. Let me go over a few of these gifts, just to lay out some ideas for you so you see what I'm talking about. Apostles. not the office of an apostle, but the gift of an apostle. Okay, the office of an apostle was the initial, the 12, established by Jesus in the book of Acts chapter 1 when they were going to replace Judas. Well, here's the requirement. They must be eyewitnesses of the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. No one here can fulfill that. That's the office of an apostle. But there is a gift of an apostleship. Barnabas is called an apostle in Acts 14:14. Some consider Apollos and Timothy and others apostles. But the only one that is named an apostle, other than the 12 and Paul, is Barnabas. And so there's a gift of an apostle. Here's what it means. An apostle, one sent out. Okay, or one sent on a mission. I believe that an apostle is a missionary. This is the missionary gift. This is the person who sees people in a light of need. Different types of people don't look silly to them, nor do they scare them. If they're driving down the street and they see on the corner a group of guys hanging out in the corner, they don't roll up the window and lock the doors and look straight ahead and punch it. They'll actually pull up and go, "Hey, what are you doing?" And they'll actually talk to them. They're just like, "What, are you insane?" They look rowdy. They look scary. You don't know who they are. What do they have in their coats? They got the big coats on. Come on. You don't know what's in there. So what, they're going to kill me and go to heaven? Ooh, don't threaten me with that. But they have these missions. They see needs. They don't see the group in the corner as a bunch of hoodlums or thugs. They see them as, "Man, I bet you those guys don't know the Lord." "Probably not. Let's keep going. Because if they don't know the Lord, they'll do mean things." "Well, I think they should know the Lord." "Yeah, well, throw them a card or something. Or here, I can stick a bulletin out the window here. They'll hopefully find it. If they want it, they'll come. If they don't, then you know, that's their choice." Nah, somebody who has the gift of an apostle, somebody who has the heart of a missionary, they see people that are lost. They see people, they're not scary, they're lost. People think they're foolish and risky, but they're missionaries. Your lives. What do you? How do I know? Well, do I have that gift? What do I look for in my life to know if I have this gift of an apostle? How do I know if I'm a missionary? Do you get along? Do you get along with different types of people, different nationalities, different cultures, different styles? You can hang around with hardcore rockers. You can hang around with hip-hoppers. You can hang around with young people, old people. You can hang around with different religious people. And you don't look at them and go, "Dude, you're going to hell, man. Dude, you're going to hell. Ooh, you're really going to hell, man." And, you know, you're okay. You know that they're not right. You know that they need to be saved. You know that they need to have Jesus. You know that they need to have the gospel and the grace and the love of God shown to them and shared with them. But you're not intimidated by them. You're not, "Ew, don't touch me." You're okay. You take on missions. You know, the neighbors tell you, "Hey, don't let your kids go by that guy. He throws rocks at the kids." "Which house?" "The house." "Yeah." And you go. That's my mission. I'm gonna share and pray and just pray that God opens doors. He's my mission for this week. That I can share Christ with them and get them to stop throwing rocks at the kids and embrace Jesus as his Lord. You take on missions, groups, situations. "I want to go here." You watch the news and you see something. "Oh, change that channel. That's depressing." No, put it back. "Where is that? I want to go there. I want to be a part of that." Now, it's real important, folks, that since the church is about Jesus and built by Jesus and looks like Jesus and acts like Jesus, then it's real important as you go through the gifts of the Spirit, you must understand, you must recognize, did Jesus demonstrate these gifts? So did Jesus demonstrate the gift of apostleship? Absolutely. In fact, in the book of Hebrews chapters 3, he's called the apostle. Not a apostle, but the apostle. He was compassionate and caring and patient and helpful to Jews and to Samaritans and to Romans and even centurions, tax collectors, fishermen, publicans. He was with everybody. He hung out with everybody. And he had missions. He came to die for our sins. He showed love. He showed grace. So yeah, absolutely. Jesus demonstrated this gift. And his church still needs this gift today. Let's jump to helps ministry. I like the helps ministry. Definition of the helps ministry. The ability to joyfully help and serve others. Key word there, joyfully. Okay? You work joyfully alongside others and help them complete their task. Not your task, their task. And you're doing it with a smile on your face. These are the people who like to work behind the scenes. They don't like to be up front. They don't even like to be known. Hey, can you help? Yes, as long as you don't make me go up front. As long as you don't tell anybody it's me. If they ask you who did it, tell them Jesus, okay? Don't give them my name. I don't want to be known. I don't want anybody to go, hey, man, that was really cool, man. Oh, no, I can't handle that. Just tell them Jesus did it. Okay? And they're usually very humble, and they're always looking for people in need. They're looking for people to help. They're the ones that wander around. Hey, you need any help? Can I help you with that? You want me to do that for you? They have a servant's attitude. They're very loyal. They love to assist. Helps. Gift of helps. Do you have the gift of helps? Here's how you'll know if you have the gift of helps. When you see someone who is struggling, do you criticize them or help them? If you're walking out of the store and somebody drops their groceries, you go, oh my goodness, what happened to you? And keep going. If you do, you probably don't have the gift of helps. But if you're actually walking through the parking lot and looking for people who may be dropping, you'll run three rows over there to help them. You probably have the gift of helps. You can't say no. People with the gift of helps can't say no. I don't care what's on their calendar, what's on their schedule, what they're trying to do. They just can't say no. Hey, brother, can you help me? Yeah, but don't tell my wife, okay, because she thinks I'm coming home tonight. They just can't say no. Then you finally wander in around 10 o'clock and the wife's going, well, enjoy a cold meal. Well, I was helping so-and-so. You're always helping. Yep, I am. If that describes you, you probably have the gift of helps. You love helping people. You love serving people. Did Jesus have the gift of helps? Absolutely. Jesus himself said, I did not come to be served, but to serve. He says in Luke 22:27, he says, I am among you as one who serves. And who can forget John 13? He washed feet, dirty, smelly, nasty feet. You know, I've never been a part of it, but I do know that there are churches that have foot washing ceremonies. But know this, folks, if you've ever gone to a church that does and you know that you're going to go and get your feet washed, you wash your feet before you go. You do. They're not going to whip off that sock and go, whoo! You new socks, shoes, clean. Jesus did them when they were dirty. I mean, they really needed it. So did Jesus show this ministry of helps? Absolutely. And he didn't do it in disgust, and he didn't go, you guys are sad disciples and scrub it, and man, I can't believe you. He lovingly, tenderly washed their feet. He joyfully helped. So yeah, Jesus demonstrated this gift, and the church still needs this gift today. Let me do one more just for fun. Administration. The gift of administration. Man, if you do not have administration, you're a mess. You can have all the ideas and the plans and the desires, and if you don't have anybody who can organize it, it's a mess. Administration, let me define it. The God-given ability to give direction and make decisions for an efficient operation or job, and you meet goals. This is someone who can organize all that is being done, and they actually like it. People with the gift of administration, listen to this, they usually have files of their files. Amen. Yeah. Yeah. Ask them, do you have this on file? Wait a minute. They go over to this file to check where in their files the file is. They love highlighters. Highlighters are from God. Sticky notes. They love sticky notes. They're tired. Before sticky notes, man, I have a friend who definitely has the gift of administration. He had notes everywhere. Loves the sticky stuff. People with the gift of administration, they have a keen eye for detail. They like to organize. They love to bring order to chaos. They love to bring order. They walk in the room and go, man, you need help. And they roll up their sleeves and off they go. Do you have this gift of administration? When things are poorly organized, do you freak out? They just drive you up a wall. What are you doing? Oh, my gosh. Let me, yeah. And you just freak out. You probably have the gift of administration. Do you like schedules and budgets? Everything's scheduled and everything's budgeted. It's almost like budget. You mean you know that you're going to have money for this at the end of the month? Yes. How do you know that? Because I've set it aside. Are you serious? Yes. They budget. They love schedules. Yeah. Do you love to go to Office Depot? Is that like the store of stores to you? You walk in there and you just break out in a smile and this is so cool. This is great. I can use one of those. Oh, wow, look at the new kind of these. Efficiency and promptness matters greatly to you. If that describes you, then you probably have the gift of administration. Did Jesus have the gift of administration? Absolutely. He chose the 12. He organized, prepared them, trained them. He appointed the 70 and sent them out two by two. Absolutely. Jesus demonstrated the gift of administration, and his church definitely needs the gift of administration today. So, let's wrap it up. See, I'm not going 2 hours. We've talked about a few different gifts. And we read through here as far as, well, then is everybody an apostle? Well, no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. So we're different. Purposely made different. If we were all one member, where would the body be? There wouldn't be a body. We'd all be a part. That's it. Just a part. What can you guys do? This. Can you do anything else? No, we're just this. So this is all we can do. Nobody's here to help. This is all we can do. So God has given us different gifts and brought various people and different personality. And he sets us all in the body that we might be pleasing to him. And we then serve him. And we go and we do what he set for us to do. And we preach Jesus everywhere we go. And this guy helps us get it organized. And this guy goes into the crowd that scares everybody else and preaches Jesus. And this one takes on the missions. And this one says, I'm helping. I'll clean up behind you. And he puts us all together. And we make the body of Christ. We make the church. Interesting verse. Look what he says. Let me close with this. Verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. Now, there's been some controversy over this, and rather than going into the controversy, let me tell you what this means. What are the best gifts? Well, it all depends on what part you're called to do. If you're called to be an administrator, then the best gifts would be to perfect that. I read an illustration. There's different kinds of saws. There's table saws, jigsaws, hacksaws, skill saws, chainsaws. Well, which is the best one? What are you cutting? It all depends. You definitely don't want to use your table saw on a tree. Ain't going to work. You definitely don't want to use your hacksaw when you're cutting circles in the wood. Ain't going to work. Well, which is the best one? It all depends on what you're doing. Which is the best gift? Which gift should you pursue after? Which gift should you earnestly desire? Which gift should you just say, God, do this work in me? Well, who are you? What are your gifts? What has God called you to do? What's your desire? What's your passion? What do you like? And when you begin to open your life to the Lord and just say, what do you want of me? And you see your personality and you see your little quirks and you see your little habits and you see the things that just interest you and desires and the things about your life, then go that direction. Earnestly desires that feed that, the gifts that feed that. Because that's probably who you are. If you have this nature of administration and cleaning things, then go after it. Learn all you can about administrating. Learn all that you can about ministry projects and what is done and who's involved and where the help is. Learn that. Desire that. Perfect that. Because that's your gift. Can we have more than one gift? Absolutely. But earnestly desire who God has made you to be. Because you're not all administrators. And you're not all teachers. And you're not all prophets, and you're not all apostles, and you're not all miracle workers. Otherwise, this church would just be a part. But God says, no, no, no. I put this church together. Jesus said, I built my church. My church has everything. I have brought everybody in here. So if you are a believer, you are necessary in the body of Christ. Learn what your gift is, perfect it, and use it for the Lord. Amen? Father, we are so blessed to be able to just come before you and to open your word. What a gift, Father, you've given us with your word, Lord. Father, I am so blessed that you don't trust us with ourselves, that you've written it all down, that we might open it and learn and be fed and directed and encouraged and strengthened. Father, bless this congregation. Bless this church, Father. Lord, as they've seen the blessings and the growth that you've done throughout the years, Father, you are so not done. May you work within this church. May you raise up individuals. May you stir hearts. Father, if there's anyone here who knows that they have a gift and they're sitting on it, may you stir them deeply this evening, Father. May they recognize that they are affecting the work of God. And may they step up, Father, and be the men and women that you've called them to be. Bless this church. Bring them together in the unity of Christ and the diversity that you've made them within. In Jesus' name, amen.